If you would, turn your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter in the book of Philippians, and today we'll conclude our study on the subject of the mind of the church. We've been talking about some thoughts that the Apostle Paul offered in this very personal letter that he wrote to the Philippian brethren. Thoughts about the way we ought to think, the way a church ought to think, the way that Paul seems to encourage the Philippian church to be thinking together. In our first study, we saw where he talked about being of a single mind, and he gave them a way to think about the gospel, to single-mindedly be devoted together to promoting the message that had saved them and to publishing that message. In the second chapter, we saw where he spoke about being submissively minded and gave them in that a way to think about one another and how they ought to be looking out to the interest not of just themselves but of each other, and to really look primarily or before their own interest, to look to the interest of their brethren. And then the third thing we talked about on this past Lord's Day was to be spiritually minded, and in that he gave them a way to think about the world, the way to think about things around them, and urged them as citizens of heaven to have their minds focused primarily upon their home, the place to which they were going, and that was, of course, heaven. When you think about these things that Paul wrote in those first three chapters, I think that everyone would probably agree that a church that was so formed in their thinking, that was so affected in their thinking by the Lord's will, that such a church would be transformed. And it is hard to imagine exactly what the limits might be to what a congregation that thought in these ways might accomplish. But we come to the fourth chapter this morning, and the final of our studies on this, and we're going to talk about what Paul has to say about the secure mind. And we'll direct our attentions to a brief paragraph in verses 6 through 9, where Paul writes this: "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." You see, he's still talking about minds, hearts, how we think. In verse 8, he continues saying, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you." Do you know the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? Well, I'm sure that you do. But you know what a thermometer does? A thermometer just measures its surroundings. It goes up and it goes down, but it has no effect upon anything other than just to measure the temperature. A thermostat affects its surroundings. A thermostat regulates in some way, to some degree, it regulates its environment. Well, I want to tell you, people can be like that. We can be either thermometers or thermostats. We can be thermometers that just go up and down and have really no effect upon our surroundings or upon our environment, other than just to be rising and falling, affected by our surroundings, but having no influence whatsoever on those surroundings. Or we can be thermostats. We can be those that do have some kind of effect. It may be limited, but some kind of effect, some kind of influence upon our environment, upon those things around us. Now, what I want to suggest to you this morning is that what the Apostle Paul has to say is that we ought to be like thermostats. And we can be. But we can be only if we have a secure mind, if we have a confidence. There's a lot that the Bible has to say to us about being confident, about being secure in our faith. There is a false doctrine widely accepted in the religious world, characterized or titled many times as being the security of the believer. I'm not going to spend any time talking to you about those notions associated with that body of teaching. But I do want to tell you that the Bible does address the subject of the security of the believer. And it does speak about a secureness that we have in Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul has to say to us in this final chapter. Something about being secure in our faith. Well, if you'd look with me at the passage that we've read, I want you to notice that there are a couple of phrases that are going to be, I think, significant. One is that Paul talks about the peace of God in verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He began, as we read in the 6th verse, by urging these brethren to not be anxious. I think some versions may even use the word worry, to not worry. Now, it would be easy for us to say, how in the world is it possible to not worry and to not be anxious? You know, I worry about my children. I worry about my job. I'm anxious about my retirement. There are things that occupy our attention and occupy our minds. Well, what we need to understand is that the word that Paul used here when he spoke about anxiousness was a word that meant to be pulled in different directions. The old English word, anxious, actually had the idea of strangling, to be strangled. Now, with that in mind, what Paul is speaking about is being careful that we are not pulled in different directions to be anxious in that way, or not to allow things to strangle out concerns that ought to occupy our attention. It's okay to worry about your kids. But I tell you what, I worry about our kids and what our kids are doing, what our kids are thinking. And our relationship with our kids ought not to pull us in a direction away from the Lord. It ought not to strangle out the influence and the impact of the Lord upon our lives. It's okay to worry about and to be concerned and to take action about your retirement. But that ought not to pull us away. Our concern about that ought not to pull us in a direction away from the Lord or to strangle out interests in the Lord's ways and in His will. It's okay to worry about your job, to be concerned about it, to have attention for it. But it ought not to pull us away from the Lord or to strangle out the Lord's influence upon our life. Don't be anxious, Paul is saying. The alternative that we have is what he describes here as the peace of God. Notice that he says there in verse 7 that the peace of God that passes all comprehension And I believe what he means by that is that we really can't completely and fully comprehend it to the point that we're able to just explain it and define it beyond to meet all expectations. It's beyond our ability to fully comprehend the peace of God. But the peace of God, he says, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you see the idea of security of mind involved here? The peace that God gives is that which will guard, like a sentry, like a guard, a military guard that is placed in order to guard some particular item. God's peace will guard your minds and your heart. If you don't allow yourself to be pulled away, if you don't become anxious, if you don't allow the things of God to strangle out His influences in your life. But now there's another phrase that we're going to notice in our study, and that is, he's going to talk in verse 9 about the God of peace. The things you've heard, the things you've learned and received or heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, if you can say, based on your study of God's Word, if you can say, I am with God and God is with me, does that bring any security of mind to you? Any assurance, any confidence? Well, it ought to. And so our question this morning in our study is going to be, okay, how is it that we can have the peace of God and have the God of peace? And in these verses that we've read, Paul speaks to that point, and he says in three things about what we need in order to have the peace of God and the God of peace. We need to have right praying, we need to have right thinking, and we need to have right living. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. He begins by talking about having right praying. If you really want a secure mind, then you need to pray, to supplicate, and to appreciate. Well, what do those mean? They all are associated with what we would commonly refer to as praying. But to pray is basically a general word for making known one's adoration, one's worship of the one to whom they speak, the one to whom they pray. Jesus gives us a prime example of this. When he taught his disciples how to pray, he said to them, pray in this way. And he began in his instructive prayer to them, he began, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed. You may have never come across that word hallowed in any other context other than perhaps Abraham Lincoln's Gettysburg Address, where he talks about this hallowed ground. It is that which is, it is holy, it is sanctified. Jesus was proclaiming his adoration for his Father. Hallowed be thy name. And so if we're going to have peace of mind, it's going to require that we pray, that we express our adoration and our worship of God, that we make that a part of our lives. We're not going to be secure with a peace of God and the God of peace if we don't hold Him in this esteem. But we also must supplicate Him. Supplication is simply an earnest request to satisfy one's needs, to solve one's problems. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 makes an interesting observation about Jesus during His life upon the earth. And it says that during that time, He offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears You get the picture of one who went to God, his Father, in earnest prayer. You know, Jesus has a lot to say about prayer, especially in Matthew, the 6th chapter, where he taught about don't pray like the Pharisees do. And he talked about how they'd go on street corners and they would pray so that they might be seen of men. And he says they've got their reward in full. They get to be seen by men, and that's all. He also warned, don't be like the Gentiles who have these repetitious sayings in their prayers, thinking that for their much speaking they will be heard. You don't pray like that. Jesus wanted us to learn, and that's why he taught this lesson about prayer in Matthew 6. He wanted us to learn to pray like he prayed, offering up prayer and supplication, crying with a loud voice. He was speaking about earnestness in our prayers. Are you earnest in your praying? Do you want a secure mind with God? Then you're going to have to pray, and you're going to have to supplicate God. And the third thing that Paul says about praying and praying rightly is that you must appreciate. You must be thankful. He says to offer prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. You know, we can be awful eager to ask and pretty slow to say thank you. You remember the event in Jesus' life that probably demonstrates this as well as any other event. When he was making his way along through the countryside and was approached by 10 lepers, and he cleansed them all, sent them on their way. They were cleansed, and one came back to say thank you. And you remember Jesus' reaction. His question was, and I'm paraphrasing, where are the other 9? Weren't there 10 of you? You mean to tell me 1 in 10 comes back to say thank you? I wonder sometimes if the percentage is any higher. We're quick to come and say, help me. But are we as quick to come back and say, thank you? Oh, there's so many times in the New Testament where being unthankful is found in a list of some of what we would probably classify as the most heinous kinds of sins, the most repulsive kind of characteristics. And you find right in the middle of those of a list of such things, being unthankful. Paul says, if you want to have security of mind, then you need to pray right. But there's a second thing that he says to his brethren, and that is you need to think right too. Right thinking is critical. And we've noted that throughout our study, because this series of lessons has been about thinking and about thinking right. But if we establish that and we say, okay, that's a given, David, we all agree we need to think right. Okay, how do we do it? And Paul doesn't leave us without some advice. He says in verse 8, whatever's true, whatever is honorable, whatever's right, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever's of good repute, if there's any excellence, if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. You be thinking about these things. You know, I'm worried about the way we think. And when I say we, I just mean people in general. I think I've probably used this illustration here before. But it just illustrates how we don't think real well sometimes. The sign says, Joe's Tattoos. Tattoos while you wait. You know how to get them any other way? You get on an airplane and you take out, well, you probably don't, most of us don't, but if you take out that little card, emergency procedure card, and you look through it, then you come down to the part that talks about sitting in the emergency exit seats, and it says that that if you cannot speak English, you would need to change seats. If you can't speak English, can you read it? I'm just worried about how we think sometimes. And we don't, spiritually speaking, we don't think real well a lot of times either. But Paul says, listen, here's how to think right. You think about things that are right. You think about things that are true. That is, they're genuine. They're real. They comply with the spiritual principles that the Lord has established. You think about things that are honorable. They are things that are morally attractive. You think about things that are right. These are things that ring true to the standard of what is correct. You think about things that are pure. That is, things that have not been defiled. Those things that are not morally deficient, but rather they are pure. You think about those kinds of things. What do you read? What do you watch? I want to tell you something. Sometimes folks will, when you start talking about the things that we choose to read and watch and to be entertained by, a lot of times folks will say, and this is scary, they'll say, well, you know, those things just don't bother me. I can just overlook those things. You know, things that you see on TV or movies or whatever. And sometimes they'll say, you know, I mean, there are even studies that indicate that those kinds of things really don't affect the behavior of a person. And all the crime and all of the misbehavior that goes on in the world today, really there's nothing that can tie those actions to what people have seen, what they've watched. Do you really think that what you watch and what you, the things that you see, that those things really don't affect how you act? Do you really believe that? Do you really think that major corporations have spent millions of dollars for a 30-second ad on the Super Bowl to show you something, for you to look at something, and it doesn't have any effect on your action? They know it has effect on your action. That's why they put those ads on. That's why they're willing to spend those millions of dollars. And I think most of us know it, too. And that's why it's important that we think about things that are pure and things that are lovely, he goes on to say. That is, they are virtuous. They have virtue to them. Things that are of good repute, or of good report, things that are of a worthy reputation. Think about these things. And then he summarizes it with two general kinds of descriptions. He says anything that is of excellence, anything that is worthy of praise, that is worthy of praise by God's standards, think about these. Do you want to be one who has a secure mind? Then it needs to be a mind that is immersed in these kinds of things. We won't take the time to look at it, but it's an interesting study sometime to take what Paul has said here and then compare it to the 119th Psalm, that great chapter that is entirely about God's Word. And if you look, you'll find these characteristics, these things that Paul says think about, you'll find them in the 119th Psalm. They're all there. They're all tied to the Word of God. You want to be secure in mind? Do you want peace with God? Do you want the God of peace? Pray right. Think right. And then live right, he says. Oh, the Bible's very clear that those things that we think about need to be translated into those things that we do. Our actions must be affected by that which we believe, that which we have come to believe. You cannot separate outward action and inward attitude. And Paul balances this, it seems to me, with four activities. Look, if you would, back in verse 9 once again. He talks about the things you've learned and received and heard and seen. You know, it's one thing to learn something. It's another thing to receive it. It's one thing to hear something or to have something to be heard. It's another thing to actually see it. These folks had heard Paul, the things you've heard. But is that all there was to Paul? Just what he said? No, he says you've seen too. You've seen lived out the principles that he was trying to impart to them. Now, if you want to be of a secure mind, then you need to be someone who, like the Philippians, has learned but also received. Have you received this truth? You know, it's interesting in the second chapter of Acts, Luke makes record of the things that happened when Peter preached. And it says there that those that gladly received his word were baptized. I remember hearing one time about a preacher who was holding a gospel meeting somewhere, kind of like Chuck is going to be coming here soon and holding for us. In the first service, this fellow got up, he said, "I'm going to tell you exactly how many people are going to be baptized as a result of this meeting." Everybody kind of sat back and said, "Whoa, who have we asked to come here? This guy claiming to be clairvoyant or something?" And then he quoted Acts, the second chapter. "All those who gladly received his word were baptized." It's one thing to hear it or to learn it. It's another thing to receive it. You can learn a lot of things from the Bible. You can get a lot of facts in your head, but facts in the head is not what God is striving for. What God is striving for is truth in the heart. I've told you this before. Sometimes folks will go out and say, "Oh, you stepped on my toes today." I don't say this very often, but next time you're inclined to say that to me, just accept this as my response. "I missed my aim. I was aiming at your heart." Because that's where truth is aimed. "Thy word, O God, have I treasured up in my heart." That is where truth is aimed. It's one thing to learn it. It's another thing to receive it. One thing for it to be heard, to make it heard. It's another thing to see it lived out and practiced. There's one final thing I want to bring to your minds in concluding this study. This passage in 1 Philippians chapter 4 could be referred to as the peace chapter. God of peace, peace with God. James chapter 4 could be referred to as the war chapter. And you turn over to James chapter 4, you see where he begins the chapter by asking, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? But then I want you to notice, as you get on into the chapter, in verse 3, he says this to him, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You know what their problem was? They prayed wrong. In verse 8, he says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know what their problem was? They thought wrong. And then if you go back up to verse 4, he says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You know what their problem was? They lived wrong. Do you want security with God? Do you want security of mind? Then Paul's answer is pray right, think right, and live right. Are you doing that? Are you living right? Are you living in conformity with God's will? If you're not a Christian, you've not yet begun to live in the right way. But if you would come to Christ and follow Christ, you'll begin then to live in that noble way that Paul describes there in Philippians 4 in verse 8. And you can then begin to think about things that are noble and honorable and pure and right. And you can begin to live in a way that is right. Have your conduct conform with the way that you now think. If you want to become a Christian, it'll be simply by giving your obedience to Christ, turning away from sins with faith that Jesus is God's Son, confessing Him to be such, and being baptized to wash your sins away. You'll become a Christian, a child of God. And then, like the rest who follow after Christ, you'll have to develop a new mind, a new way of thinking. And it will bring security so that you can have the peace of God and the God of peace. We pray you'll come to Him while we stand and sing.